We're in the second of a series of three messages, Praying for Change. The idea of this series came from the thought that our prayers are fairly safe. I would never go as far as to say they are benign, but they are safe. We pray for God's healing for those who are sick. We pray for comfort for those who have lost loved ones. We pray for those who have experienced natural disasters, and we pray for those who have experienced cruelty and violence at the hands of others. We pray for God to keep us safe, to protect us, and to bless us. And those intercessory prayers are important with the assurance that God hears and answers our prayers. I want for this series of messages, though, to be about prayers that are different, prayers that are risky. How can we live boldly for God's purposes if our prayers aren't bold? And so I want us to focus on three prayers that can be summed up in two words each. First, search me, then break me, then send me. And this week we're focusing on the prayer, break me. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Over the course of my vocation as a pastor in the course of my education and my life, I've considered myself to be a bit of a multidisciplinary. I truly enjoy learning about different disciplines, which I guess is why mystery has been a great blessing to me. Because in addition to theology, literally the study of God, I've had the experience of learning about anthropology, archaeology, sociology, geography, and psychology. And then my undergrad at Michigan State was in medical technology, a degree that I never used in a formal setting. So let me tell you that I did not do well in my undergraduate studies, partially because I got called into ministry before I took my first test, and I probably should have changed majors. But I had a year of biology, microbiology, chemistry, organic chemistry, and physics. It all just kind of fallen out one ear. As it was maybe never stuck. But there was a whole host of other ologies, and some of those classes during that curriculum were designed to weed out the weaker students. The rationale was that many were looking to get into medical school, and which is not for the faint of heart. So there were times when I was overjoyed to get a 78% on an exam, while others were up at the professor's face and saying, "Look, I had a 96.8, not a 96.3. It's tough to get into med school, and it's very grueling, and it's very competitive. So it was if the educational process in medicine was designed to make you or break you. So I'm proud to have earned that degree, which I was encouraged by my pastor and mentor to stick with, just in case the ministry thing didn't pan out. So imagine my discomfort when I went to seminary with people who didn't have a Bachelor of Science degree, but they had Bachelors of Art degrees in Bible and theology and psychology, and even some of them had pre-ministerial study degrees. I was so lost. So lost. I felt so far behind the other students. In fact, I was accepted into three seminaries, and one of them, my third choice, thankfully, wanted me to read 27 books before I started my studies in the fall. Between the end of June and the beginning of studies in September, I was going to read 27 books. Not going to happen. And so I picked one of the other two seminaries, Boston University. And imagine my surprise when the professors and the instructors at Boston University School of Theology were nice. They were nice to us. I thought, wait a minute, these people are our enemy. They are there to make us or break us. It was a totally different experience, and I enjoyed my years of seminary in the city of Boston tremendously. And it turned out, though, that they were make it or break it times during my education, during my seminary years. It was a make it or break it experience when I went to a service at the Old North Church, the same church where they hung two lanterns to say that the British was going to invade by sea during the American Revolution. I went to worship on a Wednesday evening. It was an assignment for a class. What I didn't realize is that it was a class, it was a worship service designed for the homeless in the area. But I was welcomed with open arms. And I worshiped beside people who smelled of the street and of urine and of alcohol. And their spiritual as well as their physical hunger was so much deeper than mine. And I was humbled to be worshiping with them. I remember being at the altar and they were giving us the communion elements. And the pastor, I don't know, he turned to one of his assistants was helping him, giving him the elements, and he turned, and when he turned back, and he skipped the man next to me, who then, Father, I didn't get the bread, And I said, wow, the spiritual hunger that he was expressing at that time was incredible. It was a make or break it experience when the man in the church that I attended my first year while out in Boston lost his wife and two daughters in a plane crash that happened in Spain. His wife was from Spain, and she and her two daughters were visiting family there. And 50 lives were lost in that plane crash, and I attended the funeral of that woman and those two kids, and I will never forget the front of the church where there were three white caskets, two of them very small. It broke your heart. We say make it or break it in moments, but I'm not sure it's an either or moment. Often our brokenness leads to strength. We come to moments in our lives when we realize our brokenness and our need for wholeness. For me, the meaning of salvation is wholeness. When we seek restoration in our relationships with God and with each other, we are seeking salvation. And this process of recognizing our brokenness and our need for deliverance. And there was this man whose very name means salvation, or to deliver, or rescue. And that man was Jesus, the Christ. Now, Jesus was one who was without sin, who showed up on the banks of the Jordan River to be baptized by John. Now, some scratch their head and remind us that John the Baptist's baptism was a baptism of repentance, to repent of our sin, we repent of that which separates us from God. So why did Jesus, this one without sin, come to John to be baptized? If Jesus is without sin, without brokenness, why did he show up to be baptized by John the Baptist? What we have to realize is that there are several things going on in that moment. It's not a make it or break it moment. It's a break it and make it moment. That is, Jesus was there to identify with our brokenness. After all, he was the one who ultimately took on the entire brokenness of the world at the cross. Jesus' baptism was also a moment of decision. His actions were intended to launch his ministry. The first appearance of Jesus as an adult in the Synoptic Gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, was when he came to John to be baptized in the Jordan River. Jesus' baptism was also a moment of approval and sending as the heavens opened up and a voice was heard, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." It was a moment of Jesus being equipped for his mission and ministry. The heavens opened up as a sign of that equipment, and the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus as a dove, a sign of God's presence and support. And immediately then, Jesus was driven out, and that moment of identification, of decision, of approval, and sending, of being equipped, was tested in the wilderness. Now, in reading and preparing for this message, I read a whole lot of accounts of people who claim to be confronting brokenness and struggling toward brokenness, saying that God broke me for God's purposes. And I have a bit of a problem with that stance, with the concept that God is breaking us for God's purposes. I don't believe that God is pulling levers and or pulling strings in order that we become broken, but I do believe that God will redeem our brokenness for God's purposes. Just as last week's prayer of search me was an invitation for God to search us, to know our very inner being. It was an invitation, the prayer for break me, O God, is an invitation for God to reveal our brokenness and the possibility of redeeming our brokenness. Our brokenness, which we have all experienced. We've all fallen short of the glory of God, says St. Paul. In the hands of God, yet we can be wondrously redeemed if we will only humble ourselves. And our brokenness, which separates us from God, is bridged by Jesus, whose very name means salvation and wholeness. It was just a couple of weeks ago that we were singing Hark the Herald Angels Sing, which proclaimed, Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Jesus brings healing to our brokenness, our spiritual brokenness, and our broken relationships with God and with others. Mild he lays his glory by, born that we no more may die, born to raise us from the earth, born to give us second birth. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. So from that moment of baptism, let's fast forward to Mark's Gospel in the 14th chapter, where we find Jesus gathered in the home of a man named Simon the leper. It's safe to assume that as Jesus was at the table, he was not so much sitting, but in those days the tables were very low and you more reclined on your side with pillows supporting you. And that's how you ate during those days. And an unnamed woman enters with a jar of very expensive perfume. We're later told that it's worth about 300 denarii or a year's worth of income. And the woman breaks the jar open, and she anoints Jesus with it. And all heck broke loose, and the disciples got angry, saying that the oil could have been sold to help the poor. Jesus is recorded as saying, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has performed a good service for me. What I hear Jesus saying is, oh, just stop it with your self-righteousness and your false piety. This woman is worshiping. She has done a good service for me. And just who is this woman who is anointing Jesus? It depends on who you ask and what gospel you're reading. In Matthew and Mark's gospel, she's unnamed. We assume she's a woman of the household. In Luke's gospel, it is mentioned that she's a sinner, which is assumed by many pastors. I've heard sermons say she was a prostitute, even though the word prostitute isn't mentioned in anywhere in the scriptures. It's just assumed that. First of all, it's a sexual sin, and so therefore it must be prostitution, right? But in John's gospel, the woman is Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha, and Mary is referred to as a faithful follower of Jesus. So who that woman is remains a little bit of a mystery. We have to remember that each gospel writer wrote from their own perspective, and they each had their own purpose in writing their accounts of Jesus' life and teachings. In this case, Matthew and Mark are simply telling the story, although Mark has the woman breaking the jar completely open and makes it clear that she is using all the oil to anoint Christ. Luke records Jesus is telling a parable about people whose debts are forgiven, and the greater the debt, the greater forgiveness. So the symbolism is the greater the sin, the greater their transgressions, the greater need for grace. And John venerates Mary as a faithful follower of Jesus who anointed Jesus at the dinner in Bethany. And she was also a woman who showed up with the other women at Jesus' tomb on Easter morning. No doubt Mary carrying the oil, perhaps in the same jar with which she anointed Jesus earlier. for our purpose today, I'm sticking with Mark. First, Mark doesn't judge the woman. He just lets us know of the extravagance of her actions. She held in her hands a vessel of perfume estimated to be worth a year's worth of income. It was an extravagant action deemed by Jesus to be a good service, which has been done for him. Actually, the word that Jesus used is translated as good is better translated as the word lovely. I like that. Should be lovely. So it wasn't just an action that was good. It was a winsome and charming action. It was a loving action. It was a lovely action. Jesus said, whenever the gospel is proclaimed in all the world, that woman will be remembered for what she has done. I remember when a woman in the church I was serving 20 years ago asked that we help a student with whom she was working as a parapro in the school district. And she was in bad need of some clothing. And she was asking if we might use some funds from the church to help her buy some clothes. And we had what was called a pastor's discretionary fund. It's kind of like our Good Samaritan fund or our Good Sam funds here at Central Church. And she was just about ready to ask for $50 when I suggested $200. And she looked so surprised. You know, the fact is, the church had the money. And the thought occurred to me as I was talking to her and she was sharing with me the need for this young woman, that how would she ever learn? How would that young woman ever learn about the extravagant, the tremendous, the deep love of God if she isn't showed some extravagant, deep love of God's people? Somebody say amen. It worked. And that young woman is an active member of a church on the west side of the state now. I'm not saying it was because of what we did. It's because of what God did, to be sure. Because you all know how cheap I can be. But it was a moment of extravagance for God's purposes. The woman in Bethany was extravagant in expressing her devotion and the depth of her love for this teacher, this redeemer, this man who spoke words of wisdom. In addition to the extravagant display of love, there's some great symbolic threads that run through this account. First, the woman anointed Jesus' head, which is the customary practice of anointing a king. So she's recognizing that this is a king. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Second, the anointing is also a precursor to the anointing of the dead, which Jesus mentioned. She's preparing me for my death. Third, the container of precious oil was often broken in honor of a distinguished person. When you anointed somebody who was of particular distinction, you would break the vial so that it would never be used again, giving further distinction to that person. And then finally, when a body was laid in a tomb, the jar that contained the oil that anointed the body would be broken, and the shards, the pieces, would be laid around the body in the tomb, probably giving off more fragrance. But the broken jar can also be symbolic of the brokenness that we all experience. The brokenness of the woman, the brokenness of Simon the leper, the brokenness of the prideful disciples. And as it turned out, the broken jar is symbolic of Jesus' brokenness. Because it's just another 13 verses later, at that same supper, or at another supper, Jesus took the bread and he broke it. He said, this is my body. It's broken for you. And he took the cup He said, this is my blood of the new covenant. It's shed and given for you. Jesus was broken and poured out for us that we may know our own brokenness and be reconciled by our loving Creator God. And when we pray the prayer, break me, O God, we are connecting with the brokenness of Jesus who makes us whole. Jesus was saying, don't just do an act to remember, but may you also be broken and poured out for others as well. The Apostle Paul wrote, but even as I am being poured out as a libation over the sacrifice and offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. Broken and poured out. It was also Paul who wrote, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Broken and poured out for others. Whatever our brokenness, whatever our separation from God and others, God will redeem each of us for God's great purposes. To pray the prayer, break me, O God, is to ask God to redeem us, to make our lives count for something that is good and holy and lovely. And that's the Word of God for the people of God today at Central Church. I hope you found it helpful. It's offered in the name of our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen.